Father, we rejoice in your love. We praise you for the unconditional nature of it this evening. We are humbled to contemplate that your love is for sinners such as us. Pray that the hope we sung of in light of your love would remain, that we would rest confident that your love is as clear as the cross is true and real, that we would find your cross not only to be the satisfaction for your wrath, but also the springboard from which we live. May it compel us toward holiness and righteousness, without which we will not see you. Would you please give us a glimpse of your crucified Son, the glorious Savior and Redeemer? But Father, tonight we do not simply want to see him crucified. We want to see him risen from the dead and ever living to make intercession for us. We want to know that he who is crucified is Lord of all. And so I pray that you would give us a beautiful and full vision of the person of Jesus. As we exalt his personhood and as we exalt his deity this evening, we pray how we earnestly hope that you would draw men to yourself. That as we learn and as we grow in knowledge, it would affect our emotions and it would affect our actions. We pray these things for the glory of Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, this evening, and let's go back to Galatians chapter 5 as well as Romans 13. Galatians 5 and then Romans 13. And even as you turn, I want you to know there is comfort in knowing that no matter how bad the sermon goes this evening, it can't possibly go worse than the announcements. And so find great comfort in knowing that I will not bomb as bad as somebody else this evening. And so there's comfort in that. And I appreciate, Nate, you willing to serve out of love for your pastor tonight. I think that is tremendous. What a humble, humble servant. Galatians 5 and then also Romans 13. We learned this morning that the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us true liberty in Christ. And that the freedom he grants us, he does so not that we might persist in sin, but rather that through this liberty we might be able to serve one another, to do so even as we read, in love. Rather, it is not an indulgence to our sinful desires, but it is an opportunity for us by love to serve one another. Let's remember again what we read this morning, Galatians 5, verses 13 through 15. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion or an opportunity to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. We want to focus our attention, if we could, for a few minutes this evening, back toward verse number 14, where the Bible says the entirety of the law is fulfilled with this one word, or with this one thought, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, we mentioned already that this is not primarily one time the Scripture speaks of our need to love. It's referenced as early as the Mosaic Law. Jesus reiterates it in Matthew 22 when he tells us that the greatest of all commandments is to love God with our heart, and our soul, our mind, our strength, our body. And then the second commandment to follow it up is to love our neighbor even as ourselves. But then again, we find it reiterated here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, and also throughout the rest of Pauline letters. But do you find it at all odd that Paul spends Galatians 1 through 5 telling us that we are not under the law, and the law does not have any power over the life of the Christian, only then to read in verse 14, here's how you fulfill the law. It ought be that as we read the Scriptures, we are thinking, and our minds are engaged, that we're wrestling with what we're reading. And this is one of the more peculiar verses in Scripture. On the surface, as we read it, we say, if Paul has built a strong argument against legalism, the need to revert back to earning or meriting the favor of God by means of external laws or regulations, then why does he, In the very same passage where he tells us we are no longer under the law, we have liberty in Christ, why does he tell us that loving and serving one another is actually the fulfillment of the law? What's that even matter? I mean, hasn't Paul spoken rather disparagingly concerning the law to this point? For those of you who know the book of Galatians, you'll know that in some regard, he absolutely has. Let me take you to a couple verses. Galatians chapter 3, notice if you would, verse number 10. He says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Or look at Galatians chapter 5, where we've been, but verse number 4. There we read, "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law." You're fallen from grace. So he says in verse number 4, if in fact you are trying to seek justification, being declared righteous by God on account of what you do in regards to the law, then Christ is worthless to you, and ultimately your life and your striving is pointless. It makes no sense. Or look at verse number 14 again. Is it peculiar to you that Paul says the fulfillment of the law is in the keeping of the second greatest commandment, and that he completely leaves off the first or the greatest of the commandments? Is it peculiar to you at all that he does not say, this is how you fulfill the law? By loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and by loving your neighbor as yourself. Did he make a glaring omission? Was this one of those oops moments in recorded scripture? Why does Paul forget, seemingly, that the fulfillment of the law is in the two greatest of commandments, as opposed to simply the second of them? I would argue he has not forgotten anything, but rather the greatest way we can prove our love for God, do not miss this. It is simple and yet it is clearly helpful. The greatest way we can tangibly demonstrate our love for God on this earth is the way we as believers love one another. That's how it works. The fact that Scripture tells us this is the means by which the whole world knows you're my disciples, the love that you have for each other. In fact, 1 John 4 and verse 20 says this, "If a man say, I love God, I'm keeping the first and the greatest of the commandments, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This is the commandment we have from God, that he who loves God loves his brother also." So, if you were to claim this morning and this evening that you are a lover of God, that your heart's desire, though you strive and sometimes fail, and as a just man, you rise again, if you were to claim that you love God, that he is the treasure and the passion of your life, and yet, by love, you are not striving to serve one another, it is evident that, my friend, you are a liar. Now, that may seem like strong language to you, but don't get mad at me. It's what the Scripture says, not me. As the old statement says, don't shoot the messenger, right? The Scriptures are rather clear. The greatest way we demonstrate our love for God is the way we love one another. So in a very tangible way, as I just mentioned, we can look to our motivations and to our actions as proof for whether or not we truly do care about Christ, whether or not he truly is supreme and Lord, whether or not we treasure him in all of the various aspects of our lives. But we still haven't got rid of the nagging question, why in the world does Paul bring up the law at all? If we are no longer bound to it, if it is not something that is necessary in the life of the Christian, then why does he say, this is how you fulfill it? Well, in order to grasp this concept, we must first understand that the Bible tells us there are several different uses for the law. The first of the law's uses is that it is to drive us to Christ. Do you remember Galatians 3:24? That the law of God is a schoolmaster to bring us or to deliver us to Christ. This is the first and the primary purpose of the law. It's fundamental and it is essential. The law has been given to us not as a means for us to hang our hat and declare our righteousness, but rather to expose of us our unrighteousness. Nobody can look at the nature of God's law and boast of their own goodness. No one can look at the law of God and declare themselves holy before Him. Even as we alluded to this morning, the 513 plus commands, none of us would be so bold as to say we have kept those perfectly. But to go one step further, to understand that James would tell us in his epistle that if we offended one point of the law, we're as guilty of all the rest of the 512 others of them. So then, the law's purpose is not ultimately to declare us righteous before God. Its foundational purpose is as a schoolmaster revealing or teaching us that we need Jesus. We need a deliverer. We need a savior. It does not tell us that this is the way to get right with God. It tells us that our justification is necessary only by means of Christ's sacrifice. In fact, we probably would do well to think of the law in theological terms. Now, I know that we live in an age where we don't want to take in a lot of deep information. One of the dangers of our present age is we live in soundbite information. We have information a mile wide, but only an inch deep. We can speak about any matter that faces the American culture today because it all flashes on our smartphones and our tablets throughout the course of any 24-hour period. The problem is we don't interact with that information deeply or meditated upon it strongly enough to be able to engage on any deep or meaningful level. And so even as I say tonight, if we're going to understand the purpose of the law, we need to understand it theologically. There's a sense in each of us where we collectively groan and say, really? Do we really have to get deep? Can't we just understand this on the surface level and move along? And quite transparently, the answer is no. That if we're to understand what it means to love and to serve one another, then we have to understand why and how this is the fulfillment of the law. And so when you talk about theological terms, we're talking about justification and we're talking about sanctification. Justification, the means by which we are declared righteous before God. Sanctification, the means by which God continues as believers to make us more holy. The reason why we need to separate the use of the law between justification and sanctification, because as a non-Christian, the law can never save us. It can never justify us. It can never make us right before God. But once we become Christians, once we have the righteousness of Christ applied to us, once the Spirit indwells us, it is the law of God that is used as a means to sanctify us and help us to become more holy. So, while we cannot gain acceptance by keeping the law, once we've been accepted by Christ outside of the law, the Holy Spirit now enables us to do the very thing we could not before accomplish. Keep the law. Now think of it as the law, if I could break it down and make our minds understand it a little bit easier. Think of the law, if you would, as ice skates. Ice skates ultimately have value as a mode of transportation, but completely dependent upon how you use them. Ice skates are not good if you're trying to use them on asphalt any more than you are trying to use them in a grassy meadow. But ice skates are incredibly helpful if you take them on an icy pond or a skating rink. It is not helpful if the law is to be used as ice skates to try and use the law to justify us before God. It's like using ice skates on asphalt. You cannot stand before God, hold up the law and say, look, let me in. But once the Spirit of God is inside of you, once you have been redeemed and your life is no longer your own, but it is now Christ living in and out of you, you have the capacity and you have the desire to be able to glide, as it were, on the ice skates of the law. You didn't have the power to do it before. You didn't have the desire to do it before. But now in Christ you can. And this is important because one of the law's commands, and most fundamentally it commands us to love one another. But look, if you would, in Galatians 5 and verse number 16. How does the Holy Spirit play a role in helping us to obey that law? If it doesn't earn us a salvation, but it helps us in our sanctification, how does the Spirit enable it? Verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not, or you shall not, fulfill the lust of the flesh. So in verse 14, you love one another, this fulfills the law. In verse 16, you walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The way for us as Christians to war against the fleshly desire of the sinful man is to be sanctified by God's Spirit. Where the Spirit of God is, 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Bible tells us there is freedom or there is liberty. So in verse 16, when the Bible says walk in the Spirit, it literally means that as we go from place to place, we are learning and we are obeying the prompting of the Spirit of God in every aspect of our lives. Now listen carefully. That assumes we know the Scriptures well. Because what is it that the Spirit uses in order to inform our walking? Does the Spirit nebulously call upon us and inform us what we are to do apart from the Word of God? Unequivocally, the answer is no. The Spirit of God is bound to the Word of God the same way the Word of God highlights the Spirit of God. And these two work in conjunction one with another to help us understand what God would have us to do. What would He have us to do? The law of God. His commands. And so He tells us to walk, and in so commanding us, He gives us a promise. Do you see the end of verse 16? That in walking in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you want to know how, as a Christian, you do not err on the side of licentiousness? You want to know how you protect your heart and your life from pursuing selfish desires and inordinate affections to where you are carnal and fleshly and worldly? Do you want to know how you refrain from that and pursue after the holy and righteous and good law of God? You do so by means of His Spirit. As Baptists, we don't tend oftentimes to emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit. We fail to mention Him at our own detriment. For it is the Spirit of God that has been given us by the Son of God to help us fulfill the law of God. And the Spirit of God prompts us as we walk with Him in order to help us understand more fully how to obey. That's why in a perspective on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible tells us, don't be drunk with wine, wherein we would be in excess, drunkenness. But rather, by contrast, be filled with the Spirit. We've said this on multiple occasions, but it bears repeating. Why are we commanded as Christians not to be controlled by the substance of alcohol? Why should we never be in a drunken state? Well, it's rather simple. As soon as we partake of alcohol to the point where we are drunken, we no longer have control over our own faculties. It is now the alcohol that controls us. It is now the alcohol that guides us. The Scripture says, as a Christian, that ought never be. But by contrast, it ought be that the Spirit of God controls you in that way every single day of your life. It ought be that as you walk, the Spirit of God prompts you and He leads you back to the Word and gives you the wisdom necessary to inform and help you make the decisions of life. Decisions about how to rear your children. Decisions about how to better pursue holiness, in particular to your Scripture reading, to your prayer life, or to the means of grace. It is the Holy Spirit that is to control our tongue so that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart are acceptable in the sight of God, who is, as the Scripture tells us, our strength and our Redeemer. In verse number 18, those who walk in the Spirit are supposed to also be led of the Spirit. The word led literally means to be guarded or to be taught. So rather than handling our newfound freedom by trying to figure it out on our own and ending up in the despairing pit of legalism or licentiousness, we as those who have been given the law of God in order that we might be more holy, we've been also given the Spirit of God so that we can walk more faithful. So let me, if I could, say it this way. I want to give you, in closing, three perspectives of the relationship of the law to a New Testament Christian. These will be brief, but I want you to grasp them. The first one, believers are free from the law as a means of earning the favor of God. If you heard what I just said, something inside of you should rejoice. Because if you were required to earn the favor of God by means of the law, my dear friend, you would be utterly in despair. Who would be so brash as to think we could earn God's favor by adherence to the law? Rather, it was Christ who vicariously earned the necessary favor of God for me. This means I'm liberated from the pressure, from the guilt, from the debilitating frustration of knowing that as hard as I try, as much as I give, I will never give enough to earn God's favor. I was talking to our discovery class. We were rejoicing. I think we had 20 plus in there this morning. People who are potentially considering membership in our church. We were walking through Romans 3, 9 through 20 in regards to the gospel and explaining our condition outside of Christ. And we were reading how the poison of asps is on our tongues, that our feet are very swift to shed blood. How often we forsake God and there's none righteous. There's none that are seeking after Him. There's none that love Him. There's none that would endear themselves to Him. And then we let the handful drop when we go, that's not people outside, that's us outside of Christ. And so the idea of keeping the law as a means to earn His favor, impossible. As a Christian, you are freed from that. You do not have to see the law as something you must keep in order to earn the favor of God. Hear me. Jesus already did that for you. Number two, believers are free from the penalty and condemnation of the broken law. Believers are free, not just from the law as a means of earning the favor of God, but we are free from the penalty and the condemnation of the broken law. Just as Christ earned the favor of God, so He also assumed the penalty and the condemnation by paying the debt and suffering the death for the sins of His people. As a Christian, we are now liberated from this fear. Hear me this evening. If you are a believer in Christ, you are liberated from this reality. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Your condemnation has been fully absorbed. You're not going to get one ounce of it. Christ paid it all. All to Him we owe. So how should the Christian interact with the law? We do not see it as a means of earning favor with God. Number two, we are free from the penalty and condemnation of having broken the law. Number three, oh, how important it is we understand this. Believers are free from sin's power, having both the desire and the ability. Two important words. If you take notes, write desire and ability. As believers, we now have the desire and the ability to obey the law of God as a way of life and please Him. We never had that desire before. There's none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all estranged from the womb, speaking lies. All we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have turned aside. All we like sheep have run our own way. And there is a way that seems right unto men, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's not a one of us here who ever had the desire, apart from Christ regenerating us, to ever obey His law. We railed against it. And we despised the One who created us. Outside of Christ, this is who we are. We didn't have the ability either. Because what I just described, there was no Spirit in us and there was no presence of the Son in us. And so there was no capacity. There was no ability to obey the law. But here's what we know of the Christian. That when in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36, a new heart, a heart of flesh as opposed to that heart of stone, was been placed inside of us. The sensitivity of the Spirit now dwells in us, and where we did not have desire or ability to obey the law, not only now do we have desire, but we actually, because of the Spirit, have the ability. So the means of sanctification is becoming more like Jesus. That's the goal of the Christian life. If Christ was over there at that wall and it was to become more like Christ, the goal of sanctification is day by day, as ruggedly difficult and at times as exhausting as it is, the goal of progressive sanctification is that I become more like Him. And the means He uses, the Word and the Spirit, that He might draw me to obedience of the law, just as Christ perfectly obeyed the law. The only distinction, the only difference, is I do not obey the law of God as a Christian in order to obtain life with God. As a Christian, I obey the law of God because I already have. Let me say it this way. I said this on a Wednesday night a few back, but it bears again worth repeating in order for the larger audience. My children, we have four if you're a guest, for the most part, I believe, desire to obey my wife and I. There's something in them that longs to do and please their mother and their father. We thank God for that. We don't assume that that will always be the case, but that's the case right now. And because I know my children have a desire to both please me and my wife, the one thing I don't want for them is the frustration of trying to figure out what it is that pleases mom and dad. So in our home, we don't have a lot of rules. We have only three, virtually. They're simple rules. One, if there's a command, you are to instantly obey it. Doesn't matter whether or not you like it. Doesn't matter whether or not you want to. It is a requirement in our house. If mom or dad tell you to do something, here's what your expectation is. Do it. The second, you honor your brothers and your sister. Do not speak disparagingly toward them. You do not dishonor them, but rather you seek to serve and love them. You care for them as you do yourself. We say that you must love them and you must care for them. So in our house, we emphasize instant obedience. We emphasize that our children must, in fact, care for and love their brothers and sisters. And then the other one I can't remember right now, and I'm looking at my notes and I don't know. So it's a good one. I just don't remember it. But here's what I know. Oh, we're good stewards of what God's given us. So we respect and we honor what God has given us. But here's the point of the illustration, and don't lose it, okay? I did not randomly go out and select children off the street and say, if you obey these three rules, then I will allow you to be my children. Because who can obey those perfectly? But rather, as those who are already in the family, and as those who desire to please their father, we look to them and we say, because you're in the family, you have the capacity, you have the desire and the ability to do what those outside the family cannot. Instantly obey, honor brother and sister, and steward the gifts of God toward us. You can do that. Not in order to earn dad's acceptance. You already have it. You don't have to wonder if dad loves you. He does so. You don't have to beg your mom each day, will you please love me today? It's unconditional. There's no condemnation. You're in the family. But as those who are, the way you seek to please and honor your parents is by obedience to the law. Not so that you can become a part of the family, but because you're already in it. As a Christian, we read the law of God, and something in our culture and in our Christian subculture has taught us that the law is somehow antithetical to grace, and we should just stop talking about the law. The law is good. Read Romans 7. Paul speaks of it honorably. But as a Christian, we must understand its appropriate place. It has been given to us by Christ. And has been given to us by Christ for the purpose of making us more holy. We don't do it so that we might please and honor Him in order to earn His favor. We do so because Christ has already purchased it for us. And now because He has, there's something in you There's something in me, if you're a believer, that both desires and has the ability by love to serve one another. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us as the Christians you call us to be, to love and to serve, to understand that your law is good in the life of the Christian, not as a means to life, but as a way of life. Not to earn your righteousness, but because Christ already has on our behalf. And Father, I pray that you would be exalted in our lives as we, your people, would understand that it is a joy and a privilege to be able to adhere to your law, to fulfill it, to take care of all of your law simply by loving and serving one another. I pray we would take that reality to heart this afternoon. That as we think upon your scriptures before we go to bed this evening, we would contemplate our motivations yet again and think more deeply on how we, by love, can serve each other, serve the members of our home, and care for those who are in our places. Lord, we need you. We understand that apart from your Spirit, we cannot do this. So help us to be filled, controlled, led of, and walking in your Spirit in order that we might fulfill all of the law you've commanded of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.